Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. Our Father's Word, how fantastic. Our Father is still reasoning with His children and as to how He created all things, set it up for us, that we're His. And yet man continues to want to whittle idols and make religions out of other things. And that upsets our Father. He's jealous. And quite frankly, if you want His blessings removed from you, just drift off away from the true Word of God and see how far you get. In the last lecture, he had quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16, the great song of Moses, about how that Jeshurun, which is a name for Israel when they're a good time Charlie and forget God, how that they worship something that's not a God even. And of course, that's the Antichrist, which is Satan in the future sense. Having said that, let's pick it up, if we may, with chapter 43, verse 13, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, "Yea, before the day was, I am He." I mean, before there was ever a day, I was there. "And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" Who in the world thinks they could turn it back? You know, to get in God's way, when you think of the awesomeness of nature, which He can control, and what man can do is a pittance compared to that. Our Father simply is our Father. He created all things. He handles all things. And naturally, an intelligent person is going to be with Him. Verse 14, "Thus saith the Lord your Redeemer." There's that kinsman redeemer, that legal terminology. Nearest of kin, I can redeem you. "The Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships." In other words, I'm sending Cyrus is what he's talking about. Now, as I said the other day, Hezekiah was not a bad king. It was the house of Judah that was bad. And Hezekiah, with the idol worship and everything else, he tried to clean it up. And God did respect that. But there were five dialects of these Chaldeans, Babylonians. And God said, I'm taking care of all of them. Verse 15, "I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." And there is no other. King of kings and Lord of lords. Verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea." In other words, if I want to, you can take that Red Sea and I can make a dry path right across it. "And a path in the mighty waters." He did that for Moses. Okay. 17, "which bringeth forth the chariot and the horse." Pharaoh was right on his heels. "The army and the power, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinct. They are quenched as tow." They don't exist anymore, is what God is saying. So our Father knows how to protect His own. Our Father knows how to lead and direct. He said, hey, if I brought Moses out of it, I brought all of the people against a mighty army, I can cut it. I can do it. And He certainly documented it at that day. There would be many who say, well, that was just kind of an act of nature. No, it was an act of God. It is written. He said it. It is so. Verse 18, "Remember ye not the former things?" Can't you look back on it? "Neither consider the things of old." In other words, there's nothing new under the sun, and that goes around comes around. That's the same way it's going to be. So listen and learn from it, okay? And it is all connected, if you would, with the end times. So you can learn from that. Verse 19, "Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it?" Question. "I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I can do that, what he's saying. He knows how to take care of his own. And of course, we're looking future even now. This is a new thing. Just as he brought Moses out of the hand of Pharaoh, and just as he brought Noah through the flood, he's going to bring us through the flood of Satan's lies in the end times into the wilderness. Our Father is able, but do you know something? You got to trust him. You've got to love him. And you've got to believe him. I mean, the nearest relative you have, he identified that by saying, I am your redeemer. And the legal terminology of that is kinsman redeemer, meaning I have the right to help you and claim you. Because he's your father. Okay. So he has every intention of overcoming and protecting his own. Verse 20, the beast of the field shall honor me. They'll appreciate it. The dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. And of course, my chosen narrows this down all the way, if you would, to the election. In the people from whom the elect are chosen or came from. Those that basically love God have nothing to worry about. Why? Because God takes care of his own. But what is the water that waters in the wilderness of the end times? It's Christ who is the living water. The water that God sends. You know, when you read either in the book of Revelation or when you read in the millennium chapters of the great book of Ezekiel, what is it that comes out from under the throne of God? A stream of waters. And this is spiritual, okay? Spiritual food for spiritual bodies, water that flows forth and provides for all. Our Father is able, and naturally, he always takes care of those that love him. Verse 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. In other words, they're going to honor me. And it was through these people that would naturally, Eph Ha'adam in the Hebrew tongue, that would come the Messiah. And naturally, the Messiah then is the Savior of all. The ethnos, everyone, everywhere. Okay, and that's why the honor. Okay, verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. You didn't ask. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. You don't worship me. You don't listen. And here comes that word Jeshurun again. A good time, Charlie. Man, when things are going good, it seems like God's children kind of forget him, take him for granted. But boy, let the least little thing go wrong, and it's, oh, God, help me. They can sure turn back then. Verse 23, he's kind of dressing them down a little here. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle. That's the lambs. Okay. Of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. I haven't complained about it, and I've let it slide at that, but I'm watching you, and I know you haven't produced. That's what he's saying. 24. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. The fat all belongs to God. Why? It's poison to you. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities, with your faults. You worry me to just, God has emotions. being jealous and with vengeance belonging to him, he says, you wearied me. I'm getting tired of it. I'm getting full of it. 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Think about that a minute now. For mine own sake, not yours, mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. In other words, what happens when you blot something out? It's gone. It doesn't exist. He says, when you repent, I'm the one that goes to that book of life and I blot out your sins. They're gone. And I don't want to hear about them anymore. I don't even want you to bring it up. I don't want to remember. Now, it's important that you remember, for to remember is not a continuation of the sin, but it is so that you don't make the same mistake all over again. It's called experience, whereby you can remember the problems the sin got you into, and also you can help others with your witness of what sin can do to you. But don't bring it up to God that you need forgiveness, because he's already forgiven. And when he says, I don't want to remember, that's exactly what he means. Because to ask for forgiveness a second time is an insult to God. Because when he forgives, that is it. It is written, no more need be said. Period. It's blotted out. It is gone. End of story. And God wants you then to get about serving him, about taking care of business, okay? Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. What is he saying here? Put me in remembrance of my promises I've made to you. Let's plead together. That means let's sit down and let's talk about it. Let's talk about it together. Father loves it when you talk to him. That's prayer, okay? And not some long written out dissertation, but simply saying, Father, I love you, and this is what the situation is. You promised that you would always be with us. You would not leave us nor forsake us. I need you now. That's the kind of talk he loves to hear. You see, if you don't remind him, you understand what he's saying here, remind me of my promises, because if you don't, probably you're not going to collect on it. Okay. He wants to hear from you, because that documents that you're a believer, that you love him. And the fact that he wants you to come together and plead with him, that means talk to him. Why? Well, he gets lonesome like everyone else. He created man for his pleasure. And he enjoys men put him to that pleasure. How is it that they don't buy sweet cane? What is it talking about? Well, what is the sweetest thing in the world? It's love. You don't go out and tell God you love him. And that's what he wants from you. That sweetness, you don't even have to buy it. Just tell him, Father, I love you. Talk to him. Call to remembrance his promises. He loves it. Makes his day. And when you make his day, he's certainly going to make yours. He's your heavenly Father. Do you remember back what did he say in verse 21? I formed thee. Your mother gave birth to you, but he formed thee. He's your Father. He's the nearest relative you have. And he says here, come on, remember my promises to me. Remind me of them. And let's talk about it. Let's plead together. You know. Verse 27. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers hath transgressed against me. Now, there's a lot said there. Your first father, meaning some of the fathers down through the time, and even your own father sometimes, but I can't stand to let thy teachers go by without properly translating that. It's interpreters. Okay. The thy first father hath sinned, and thy interpreters have transgressed against me. Why? By false transgression, by false interpretations, by not interpreting the accurate word of God, whereby the very thoughts of God are conveyed through the translation to communicate, but not just to communicate, but to communicate truth. Well, what is truth? Truth is the word of God. And what he's saying is some of your would-be so-called priests or preachers are not properly interpreting the word of God. They're twisting it. Now, God himself speaking needs no interpreter. If you understand the language that he is speaking in, otherwise if it comes from the Hebrew language, which this does, then someone had to interpret it, and you need the tools to be able to check it out for yourself. Yes, you can. As if you have the tools I recommend to be able to check out an interpreter yourself. Example, if I say a word means a certain thing in Hebrew, if I say Moses means drawn from the water, you can check me out. And you should if there is a question. Our Father does not like false interpretations. Our Father does not like people that interpret the word to salve their own situation rather than truth. That's why he said, hey, put me in remembrance of my promises, and let's get together and talk about it. And that's what you want to talk about the interpreters as well. But there's no excuse for you not to have the ability to be able to check it out for yourself. Verse 28, therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary. I cannot let that stand. Anyone would not let that interpretation stand. Do you know what the sanctuary is? That's the house of God. You don't have princes there, you have priests. So let's read it like it should be translated. Therefore I have profaned the priest of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. What is he talking about? Well, it goes pretty deep. But you can read what he's talking about. It comes to pass in Amos chapter 6, verse 14. And it's when you open the door and allow in Hamath. That's the Kenites. And it happens, the English is in the wilderness. They interpreted that, but the word in the Hebrew is Arab, which means at the close of the day, neither night nor day, but in the dusk of the day. When you let that Kenite in, you're hurt, especially if you don't know anything about it. God is very plain. And if you're not careful, all this involves you in many hang-ups and snares. That truth will just simply cut away the ribbons that bind you, and you're free. Learn the truth, and the truth will set you free. The words of Christ in St. John chapter 8, verse somewhere along about 32, somewhere in there. The truth will set you free. So, Amos chapter 6, verse 14, don't get involved in that curse. Don't let Hamath, that's the Kenite, put strings on you. Satan loves it when you allow it. I think that's one of the most beautiful chapters in the fact that God is pleading with you to remember him of his promises. Remind me. Come and talk to me. Let's talk together. Let's talk about it. Well, because he wants to bless you. But you've got to be open to it. You've got to ask. You've got to be obedient. And you have to think and you have to interpret properly, whereby you know where the trouble comes from, that you don't slide into it. Chapter 44, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant. The thought continues. and Israel whom I have chosen. And he makes no qualms about it, his witness right here. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord that made thee. He did what? He made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. And here he even supremely happy is what Jeshurun means. Good time, Charlie. Unfortunately, as it is written in the great song of Moses, which the overcomers sing in the end, Jeshurun, simply when the good times are rolling, forgets God. And you don't want to do that. Okay? Just because God blesses you, and the wonderful thing is that he formed you, and the wonderful thing that those blessings can bring on many, many good things, don't get so happy with it that you forget to go talk to God. He loves you because, after all, he is family. And he has chosen. That's special. He chose you because he has duties for you to do, especially you in the end times when sons and daughters are both delivered up before the false Messiah. It's called witnesses, and that's what kind of this is about, is witnesses. 3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, just your children, and my blessings upon thine offspring. Our great nation is not an accident. Remember before? Remind me of my promises. When you think of our nation, remember that. Talk to me about it. Plead with me about it, okay? I'm going to water you when you're thirsty. Then naturally, what is the living water? It's Christ, of course. Verse 4, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. In other words, your children, when you lead them by the way of the Lord, where he waters them, it's like a willow tree growing right by a pond of water. It's huge. It grows. Your children do the same way. They burst out in the Lord. Ask him. Remind him of the promise and plead with him. That means simply talk to him. These are not idle words. Though some misinterpreters might like to make you think they are. They're good words. They're from your Father, your kinsman redeemer. Verse 5. One shall say, I am the Lord's. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, the prince that prevails with God, okay, Israel. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel, that is to say, the prince that prevails with God. Ultimately, what do we call ourselves, and what is the prince of princes, king of kings and lord of lords? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and we call ourselves Christmans, or Christian. And God loves it because he sent that Christ as our Savior. And that happens to be the title of this great book we're studying now, the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah meaning Yahweh's salvation, his way to it. And you won't find our Father discussing any closer or more personal than in these chapters where he said, I formed you, I made you, you're mine, and I love you, and I will take care of you. So naturally they call themselves by his name. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. That's the one that paid the price for kinsman redeemer. I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God, and there isn't. There's only one, and it's our Father. I mean, you know, think how precious that is, beloved. You're a child of the living God. He formed you. Verse 7. And who, I like to say, who else as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, question, all the way from the beginning, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. In other words, I've told you, I caused it to come to pass. Let someone else that claims to be a God, if there should be one, do the same. They can't, of course. When you remember from ancient times of old, it has always gone down exactly the way God said it would. Why? He's in charge. It's real easy for him. Verse 8, fear ye not. You don't have to be afraid. Trust him. Neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time? And have declared it? Haven't I assured you? Ye are even my witnesses. And he counts on you as a witness. That's important, beloved. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any, and there isn't. The word God, as it is utilized here in the Hebrew, is rock. And there is no other rock like our rock. That same word is utilized in the great song of Moses. I know I've mentioned that two or three times, but it's quoted by God, the very words being pulled from that song of Moses. And he even brings Moses up, and having delivered Moses, he brings up Jeshurun, which is a part of that same song of Moses, making it prevalent in your mind that he is our rock. Now, why do you think he named Satan the king of Tyrus? Because he's the imposter, and Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue means rock also, or stone. But it's certainly not our rock. Our rock is not their rock. And from the troublemakers, he mentioned back in the 28th verse of the last chapter, the entering in of Hemath, you better know it. And it would help you a great deal to understand it. Hey, there is no other God. What am I saying, and what is God saying? There is no other place anyone is going to bring you in blessings that are eternal. Someone might tickle your fancy for a few minutes, but to give you eternal life, there's only one. There's only one that can bring that to pass. And do you know that he thinks enough of you that he said, hey, come on, remind me of my promise. Remind me that I said that. Remind me that I said I'm your kinsman redeemer. Remind me and let's talk about it. He wants you to open up to him, to claim those promises, and to be a part of it, for he is your rock. And when you are on that rock, nothing can shake you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid of anything, because your Father will protect you. Your Father will take care of you. And quite frankly, at the same time, sees that you have the common sense and the knowledge to know how to protect yourself. He switches his thought now, and we kind of go back to what you face if you're not careful, verse 9. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity. They're empty-headed. That's what vanity means, is empty. And their delectable thing shall not profit. There's no profit in it. No blessings. And they are their own witnesses. They're a witness also. Look at them. They see not. nor know, that they may be ashamed. They are not even ashamed of what they do when the Creator, the Redeemer, loves them and is there to help them. They merely go along with their empty-headed ways in life. I don't believe there's a God. I am so intelligent. The professor told me there was no God, and I believe the professor, even though his elevator stopped short of the top floor. You know, people in the academic world need to get a life. You need to wake up and understand, and thank God most young people recognize a fluke and a fake when they see one. All right to make a passing grade, but you don't have to believe they're baloney. False teachings, misinterpretations. It's kind of sad, but God knows it. Remind him, talk to him about it. Verse 10. Who has formed a God? That's a lowercase, a small g, not our Father. Who made a God? Or molded a graven image that is profitable for nothing? What he's saying is who but a fool would do that? And the answer, of course, is a fool. Right? Verse 11, behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. In other words, they're not God, they're Adam, they're a common human being. Let them all be gathered together and let them stand up, yet they shall fear and they shall be ashamed together. Let them what? Stand up for God? Well, for their God? It's not going to do them any good. Do you know something? When they whittle out of God, they have either got to nail it down or fasten or something, or it can't even stand up on its own, much less help somebody else. That's ignorance. That's why it's an empty-headed person that would believe such a thing. Our Heavenly Father said, hey, remind me of my promises. I want you to help me remember them. He doesn't need any help, but he wants you to remember it. And let's talk about it. Don't forget to have a talk with him today. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. The Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular individual or religion or denomination. Let's don't judge people. It's just not right. Why? We've only got one judge. Because we have one Father. And that Father is the judge. Why? He even knows what people are thinking. Therefore, he has all the rights to judgeship. And we just thank him for that. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number or the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking, like I said. And the main thing he wants from you is what? That sweet cane, which is love. He wants you to let him know you love him, that you trust him, that you need him, that you want to reason with him. reminding him of the promises that you need. Think about it. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and into the Word we go. Questions, rather. William from Tennessee. Where is America in the Bible? Well, the house of Israel was scattered. Wherever the house of Israel is, and many of them are in America, those 10 tribes, then that's where they're mentioned. But America is specifically mentioned in the great book we're in today, Isaiah chapter 18, a land divided by rivers, where the steamboat was originated, that ambassadors go out to the world and ambassadors come to the world here. Let me ask you, where's the United Nations? Where do all the ambassadors come from? That's difficult, isn't it? Ooh, really tough. And that great land where the people are tall and clean-shaven, in large part, that nation that God blesses, and it is a blessing. God didn't forget about the superpower of superpowers in these end times that is to be a blessing to all people. Lee from Texas, my question is concerning Paul when discussing forgiveness of a murderer with friends at church. I referred to 1st Epistle of John 3:15 and Deuteronomy 19. My friends say that we are in the dispensation of grace. Yes, and that includes murder. Then using Paul as an example, but Paul, to me, wasn't a murderer because he was following the laws of the church at that time. Will you please comment on this? Well, you know, when you have a church that will not properly interpret, then you got a church that's in trouble. Okay. And all you have to do, my friend, is go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. And all you have to do is take the word where Christ says, I don't change one jot of the law. And as you have heard, if you kill, your soul could perish. The word kill there is not a good translation. It's not properly interpreted. For the Greek, the prime is phanyons. And phanyons is criminal homicide. So Christ taught, you commit criminal homicide and you're going to burn, most likely. He said, because I don't even change the sound of a letter of the law. So that's naturally, that's as the law, as you quoted from Deuteronomy 19, stipulates. That is a person which is simply evil. It's not a crime of passion. You know, if you don't understand law, don't try to be a lawyer. Okay. Spiritual law is very difficult, and you must know all sides and what caused it to pass, and before you can brand it as murder. Okay, so, but that's how you answer it. April from Canada. Where is the soul of a person in a coma? Well, you know, that is a very difficult question because, as always, every case is different. If a person is in a coma and they are brain dead, then their soul would be in a different place than someone that was in a coma and were not brain dead. Okay. So medical terminology has a great deal to do with your answer. And naturally, ultimately, when we pass, if a person should not recover from the coma, naturally to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And with your information, that's all I could answer, the only way I could answer it, okay? Thank God our Father loves His children. Bobby from Mississippi, when a person dies and their name is not found in the book of life, are they condemned to hell forever? Bobby, I guarantee you there is not a living soul, good, bad, or ugly, that's not, their name is in the book, okay? There's no possibility that a person's name is not in the book. the sad part and the good part. The good part is that every good thing you've done is in that book right there by your name. The sad part is that every bad thing you have done is right there in the book unless you have repented, meaning to be sorry and to have a change of heart. Then it's erased, okay? But I guarantee you there is not a soul that's not in the book of life. That's what God judges out of, and some people will be judged to hell, and then some of us are going to have rewards that just stack up and just celebrate, all right? Beautiful. Debbie from Pennsylvania, what time is the judgment? What time is the judgment? Is it after the millennium and then after Satan is released for a short season? Where can I find this? My family's driving me crazy. Well, now, don't let them do that, okay? Because your answer is in Revelation chapter 20. You'll have no problem there, okay? There's only one great white throne judgment, and you are correct. It doesn't happen until Satan is released a short season, as you'll find in Revelation 20, beginning with verse 10, and then comes the judgment, and some people will take part in the second resurrection, and some people will take part in the second death. The second resurrection is a resurrection into eternal life, because many in the millennium will be saved that had no opportunity. And many will also receive the second death, which is the death of the soul, blotted out. Mardella from Nebraska. Please refresh my mind on how we should be preparing for the final time when the evil one sits in Zion and we can't buy or sell. Well, just, you know, you're from Nebraska. You know that you always, because of hard winters and everything, you always keep a few weeks canned foods on the pantry shelf. Not any big deal, because God's going to take care of us anyway. But as God said today, you're my witness. And his chosen, which he identified as his chosen, are his witnesses that will speak and will be delivered up, okay? And so you just play it cool, okay? Gilbert from Kentucky, Delbert rather from Kentucky. Will the fallen angels be perceived as extraterrestrial beings? No. We're made in their exact image. They look just like we do. Okay. Will they be ultimately accepted by the world because of their supernatural abilities? No. They're more natural. Okay. Supernatural is more natural. And they're going to deceive a lot of people. But how can you tell? Because when Satan is cast out, they come with him. I've been studying with you for about 10 years, and I've learned a lot. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Now, this is going to seem to most people to be a very natural thing, all right? So it is. June from Georgia. Now to my question. In Genesis 1:27, God created male and female, the first humans. In Genesis 2:7, he formed man, the Adam, out of the dust of the ground. In Genesis 2:21-22, he made woman, Eve, out of Adam's rib. Well, I want to correct you, okay? It says rib, but properly translated, it says curve. And it's the helix curve of the DNA. Does this mean that the first humans and Eve were not formed out of the dust of the ground? No, they were formed out of the dust of the ground. Why? Because that's what we are. And Ecclesiastes chapter 9 will help you with that. All individuals, all, we're creatures of the soil. Why? Because that's where our food comes from, in one form or the other, okay? Clyde from Florida, we all lived in the first earth age and are here now to have a chance to do what is right. Is that not reincarnation of our soul? No, absolutely not. Do you know why, don't you? Because to because you never ceased existing. This is the beauty of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever should believe upon him should not perish, but have, it says everlasting, but it's eternal. Meaning, from the day they were created, they never ceased being existed. To say they pre-existed is a misnomer. It's not true. Because they've never stopped existing. We have never stopped existing. No one has ever died. In other words, their soul has never ceased existing. It's either here or it's with God. Okay. But and that will continue until the great white throne judgment. So no, it is not a reincarnation, carnate, but we never stopped existing, okay? Darlene from New York. Is it a sin to have a few fruity drinks at a restaurant while you wait for food? There's nothing wrong with fruit drinks. They're very healthy. As a matter of fact, the fruit of the vine, wine itself, it is written, if you have stomach problems, meaning if you're a business person and you have trouble sleeping at night, take a little wine for the good of your stomach. That says medicine, a little. It didn't say a gallon, okay? And there are people that have problems with alcohol, and they should not do that. But for a person that does not have a problem, it sure beats pill popping, okay? It sure beats taking drugs to make one sleep. Of course, everyone must be their own judge, but that's what God's Word says about it. Stephanie from Massachusetts. Pastor Murray, is the 7,000 very elect who will stand before the synagogue of Satan that the Holy Spirit will speak through? So are the 144,000 the elect that overcome in the first resurrection? If there is a name used for the people who learn and believe finally in the millennium, then they participate in the second resurrection, right? God, that's kind of right, yeah. The second resurrection are those that had no opportunity and did overcome in the millennium. Let me say just one little word that might help a lot of people on that score. If God chose the elect before the foundations of the world, what type body were they in? They were in a spiritual body. And in the spiritual body, you don't have all the hang-ups you do in a flesh body. And this is why I believe it is that God has the great white throne judgment after the millennium, when everyone is back in a spiritual body again for that final judgment, because God is always fair. Tara from Michigan, glad you enjoy the studies. In your lecture on current events 2008, you said that if someone is today said that they were a prophet, that they were wrong because there are no prophets today, just the ones in the Bible. If this is true, please explain Acts 2:17 and 18. Acts 2:17 and 18 does not come to pass until after the Antichrist sets foot on the earth. If someone says they are today, they're wrong, okay? When Antichrist sets his foot on the earth, and they will see dreams, and Christ is going to speak through them, as it is written in Mark chapter 13. But that does not happen today. It does not happen until the false Messiah sets foot on earth. This is why that Peter said concerning Acts 2:17 and 18, that to these people, this is that was spoken of by Joel the prophet. So when you go back to Joel chapter 2, you understand what it's talking about. Denisha, I'm 16 and I live in South Carolina. My mother passed away a year ago, and I didn't cry for her at her funeral, but I still can't get over her death. Does the Bible say anything about grieving? It says quite a bit about grieving, but many people grieve in different ways. Okay. Don't want you to get yourself on a guilt trip. And that you didn't cry, because many people cry inside, and that can even be a deeper grief. But I would say, in part, it's probably because you know where your mother is with the Lord. And that helps a great deal in grieving when we lose someone. I know that God gave me a gift to sing, and I sing to glorify Him, but how do I know that God called me to sing? Does the Bible say anything about spiritual gifts? Sure. When your gift grows to the point that people demand it, then you know you've got the real thing, okay? But when people want to hear it, and there you have it. God bless you. You're doing good, okay? And I feel that you know where your mother is, and I'm real proud of you for 16. You're a very mature little lady, and I love you for that. Teresa from Mississippi. Where in the Bible is America mentioned as far as prophecy? Verses, please. Is there a special study that you have done? Well, the whole Word of God. But as I said earlier, Isaiah chapter 18 has to do with America today. God didn't leave America out of the Word of God. Why? Because that's where the migration of the peoples transpired, that mostly worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that our very Constitution came from common law of England, which was taken from the Bible. Okay. So this nation, under God, is blessed of God. And certainly it really needs no proof. If you're a citizen of it, you can understand why so many people tear into the nation trying to be citizens, because it is blessed. And unfortunately, sometimes you can go right to the border and see where the blessings stop, and I'm not knocking any peoples. But God's blessings are a beautiful, wonderful, awesome thing. And so is our great nation, and the people who have fought for it and who have protected this freedom. What an opportunity to be a citizen of this great nation. Yeah, you know, you hear, it has been really a wonderful nation up to this time. You're hearing a lot of people say it's time for change, and yet I'm not hearing change to what? You want to really think, and you want to enjoy this great nation. But when somebody talks about change, but they don't tell you what they're going to change to, you want to be a little cautious, okay? That's not, don't be empty-headed. Daniel, from California. My question is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, what does this verse mean? I understand it to mean Paul was speaking to the people of Corinth about baptism for the dead. No, he wasn't. You would totally misunderstand if you thought that's what it was. In the first place, you would have not started studying the chapter 15 from verse 1. Because all the way from verse 1 up to 29, it's talking about whether you believe Christ died and rose from the grave. And all he's saying in verse 29 is, if you don't believe Christ rose from the grave, why would you want to be baptized in a dead man's name? Why? Because if Christ hadn't resurrected, he would be dead. But Christ did resurrect. And now, hey, I'm not going to knock somebody baptizing someone for the dead. Hey, if that's what you want to do, but that's not the proper translation of that particular verse. And I know there are people that do this, and I'm not going to fault anybody for can't do any harm. But that's not what the verse means, okay? The verse means you either believe Christ rose from the dead, or why would you be baptized in His name? Jesse from California. Why did our Lord send the demons into the pigs? And this is an animal lover. Because he gave us the power and authority to drive them back where they came from. Okay? He could let them go into the people and then give them power to... No, he let them... They requested. The demons requested it. And Christ allowed it. But at the same time, he gave us authority to send them back where they came from, the evil spirits. Karen from Virginia, my question is, my best friend of 20 years keeps saying GD. I have talked to her, so she knows I don't want to listen to those words, but she still keeps saying it. Well, you're doing what best you can, okay? You let her know that you resent it. And just kind of maybe let her a little bit, but don't, if she's a good friend and she's coming around, who knows? I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. He says, keep reminding me of my promises to you, and let's talk about it, is what God says. Let him know you love him. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. One thing most important, though, that you stay in his word. Every day in his word, even with trouble, still a good day. You know why? Because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.